Spirit, amen, and for all of eternity. Aren't you glad that the song that we were singing even earlier that goes along with that, "What Can Wash Away My Sin"? Aren't you glad it doesn't stop with the next wording? Aren't you glad there's another part of the story? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. We've been washed in His blood. Have you ever started somewhere very, very well, but you just didn't finish well? I remember the very first 5K race that I ran in for competition. I had trained as well as I knew how to train, conditioned my body as well as I knew to condition my body, and for my age and for the first race ever, I was ready to go. The gun sounded and everybody started, and I ran as good and as fast as I could, and I was at the front of the pack. I knew something was wrong because my lungs were bigger than it had ever been before. And I was inhaling and exhaling faster than I'd ever done so before. And when I got to the first mile marker and the first timing, I had ran a sub-6-minute mile. I had never ran a sub-6-minute mile up until that time. I have never ran a sub-6-minute mile after that time. As a matter of fact, about 8 minutes is about as good as I care to do anymore. But I knew if I still had better than 2 miles to go, I was in trouble. I started very, very well. I just didn't finish well. By the time I did get to the finish line, it had leveled out, and everything that was in me was all I could do to keep within me by the time we came to the finish line. It would have been an ugly picture. I'd never been to a finish line in a race before, but lined all the way down the finish stretch, the home stretch, there were there people cheering you on. There were people there encouraging you to keep going. And I only wish I had a little bit more left that I could have given towards the finish line. Well, in this message today, entitled "Vice from the Vineyard," we need to learn what vices might be in our vineyard that would keep us from finishing well. In Genesis chapter 9, we're going to discover some truths about the man named Noah. You see, Noah was a man who started well, but he really did not finish all that well. We're going to share with you some things about We're going to share with you some things about Noah that helped him to start well, and we'll conclude with some things that caused him not to finish so well. I want you to notice, first of all, how Noah's strength was developed. Let's go back and look at three principles of Noah's life that helped his spiritual strength to be developed. And I believe that these three things that helped his spiritual strength to be developed are things that you can use or I can use today to strengthen us up in the most holy faith. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that Noah's walk with God was personal. That's the first thing that you need to build yourself up in a spiritual walk with the Lord, to have spiritual strength in the world that you live in now, is you need to have a walk with God that is personal. In chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." What a great statement to be made about anybody. But it's a statement that can be made about you, and it's a statement that can be made about me today. I believe that every blood-bought child of God wants to have a walk with God that's personal. Well, what can I share with you this morning that would help you to have a walk with God that is personal? That somewhere, somebody, at some place in time, when they mention your name, can say, "This person walked with God in a personal way." How do you begin to walk with God in a personal way? Well, I'm going to give you three characteristics of walking with God personally. First of all, I believe it begins when a desire is acknowledged. I believe walking with God begins when a desire to walk with God is acknowledged. It's a two-way acknowledgement. I believe, first of all, you must acknowledge that God wants to walk with you. That's a great statement to come to understand. God wants to walk with me. Won't you just acknowledge that desire? That's why He created you. He wants to walk with you. God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening through the garden. And when Adam sinned and destroyed that relationship, it was God who came in search of Adam because He wanted to walk with Adam some more. So if you want to walk with God that's personal, you have to have a desire that is acknowledged. God wants to walk with you. But also you have to acknowledge that you want to walk with God. I believe that's why you're here this morning. To our student section over here, I believe that you want to walk with God. I believe that you want to walk with God that's satisfying, that's fulfilling, that's energizing, that is, yea, even supernatural. Go ahead and acknowledge that God wants to walk with you, and the reason that you're here is you want to learn how to walk with God in a personal way. Well, to walk with God in a personal way, a desire must be acknowledged. God wants to walk with you. And you want to walk with God. So that's the way it'll begin. It'll begin with a desire that you acknowledge. But it'll progress. It'll begin with a desire being acknowledged, but it will progress when a decision is made. So you can have a desire but not yet have made the decision that I really want to walk with God in a personal way. Now, we're not talking about salvation. You've been saved. If you haven't been saved, that's where the walk will begin, is when by grace through faith you acknowledge your sin to God, you turn from your sin, and you place your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God will come in and quicken you and make you alive unto Christ. But every day you must choose that you want to walk with God in a personal way. If you do, that walk begins when a desire is acknowledged, but also it progresses when a decision is made. Now, I believe there's some here today, like there were in the 8:15 service, that you'll need to make that decision today. You need to make that decision that, as for me, my life is going to be characterized by a walk with God that's personal. But let me ask you this, over here in the student section here. If you had three birds lined up on a fence row and two decided to fly away, how many would you have on that fence row? You answered the way that I anticipated you would, but you'd still have three because two only decided to fly away. That may be where some of you are at now. You've not yet flown away in a walk with God. You're just deciding to do that. When you decide that you want to walk with God, you've got to begin walking with God. So if you want to walk with God, it's a desire that must be acknowledged, but also it is a decision that must be made. Once you've made the decision, it grows, it matures into this third characteristic. It begins with a desire is acknowledged, it progresses when a decision is made, but it matures when a discipline is established. When a discipline is established. You see, Noah had developed the discipline of rising up in the morning and choosing to walk with God. Going through each hour of the day, walking with God. Listening for what God might have to say. Praising God every step of the way. Each and every day, a discipline was established in his life of walking with God. That's how you strengthen yourself. That's how you have a walk with God that's personal. It begins when a desire is acknowledged. It progresses when a decision is made, but it matures into a discipline that is firmly established. Well, not only do we see he had a walk with God that was personal, the second thing that I find out about Noah that helped him to strengthen his life is that he had his work for God was perpetual. His work for God was perpetual. It was set in motion when he began walking with God. And if you're going to walk with God any length of time or any length of duration, you're going to have to work for God because God has assignments that he wants to entrust to your responsibility. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, listen to what God did with Noah one day along that journey. As they were walking together in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation that's much like the generation that we live in now, look at what it says. God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. There comes a time when that walk is so firmly established that God has a kingdom-sized task that He wants you to do, because you have proven yourself faithful in the smaller things He's had you to do as well. So here he is. He has a walk with God that's personal, but he has a work ethic for God that's perpetual. Every day he'd get up and he'd say, "Lord, where would you have me to work today? Lord, where would you have me to serve today?" Now, many of you are working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord in the way that you provide for your family. You're working for the Lord in the way that you keep a home safe for your family. You're working for the Lord in many things that you do. But beyond that, as far as kingdom enterprises go, God has responsibilities. He's looking for a faithful servant. You're not too young to do it. You're not too old to do it. You're not anywhere in between. You can walk with God anytime, and that walk with God will lead to work for God that is perpetual. But there's a third thing that we see that helped him to be strong. Not only do we see that his walk with God was personal and his work for God was perpetual, but his worship of God was profitable. His worship of God was profitable. It was profitable for all of mankind. It was profitable for him. But there's two things that we can see about Noah's worship as it pertains to God. Two things that I want to show you. Have you ever wondered what God's secret thoughts are about anything? Have you ever wondered, "I wonder what God thinks about this," or "I wonder what God thinks about that"? Well, let me show you what God thinks about Noah and Noah's worship. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Noah builds an altar to the Lord. The first thing he does after coming out of the ark, he builds an altar for sacrificial worship. And his worship begins to go up into the heavenlies. And have you ever wondered what God thought about that? Well, let me show you two things about that. Number one, God spoke secretly to himself about that. God spoke secretly to himself about Noah's worship. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his" what? "Heart." The Lord said to himself. The Lord spoke to himself what he thinks about the worship of an obedient servant. Someone who's been working for him. Someone who's been walking with him. And now it's time to worship him. And now that's a sweet aroma that's going up. I love that song that we began with today. Sweet aroma of praise. Boy, what a great and awesome truth to declare that as you sing for the Lord, as you praise the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, that's a sweet aroma of praise going up before him. And he says in his heart, "I like that." But there's a second thing that we see. Not only did God speak secretly in his heart to himself, God spoke sovereignly to his servant about many things. And chapter 9 tells us all that God sovereignly spoke by way of establishing a covenant. The word covenant means to cut, and there was an agreement that was cut between God and Noah right there that day that we're still benefactors from today. Well, we see Noah's strength. That's how it was developed. You see, Noah is like I was. Noah's like I was in that race. He has started out of the gates well. I mean, he's come by the first timer, and he is doing better than he's ever done before. I mean, his walk with God is personal. His work for God is perpetual. And his worship of God is profitable. But now, what else do we find out about old Noah? We not only find out that how his strength was developed. Now, let me show you a second thing. Let me show you how his sons were described. The next thing that this text leads us into is Noah's sons being described. How are they described? Two ways. Number one, their identification is insightful for us. When we see their identification and we learn about their identification, that is very insightful information for us. Let me show you verse 18 of chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, what is it about that identification that can be insightful for us? Well, first of all, Shem. The name Shem means honor. It is also used as glory or renown, but putting it all together, the name Shem means honor. That's kind of insightful, but it'll make more sense to you in a few more moments. But not only does Shem mean honor, Ham means hot. Ham means hot. Do you like your ham hot or you like your ham cold? No. I like ham anyway, and I'm getting about ready for some. Shem means glory. Ham means hot. But what about Japheth? Japheth means enlargement. It means enlargement. Now, that's the identification of his sons, and that in and of itself is a little insightful to us. But as we begin to see the rest of the information, it'll make more sense to us. Not only do we see his sons being described by their identification, which is insightful, I want you to notice now that how their influence is invaluable. Notice how their influence upon the world is invaluable to us. Let me show you verse 19. In chapter 9, verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah. Now look at this. And from these three, the whole earth was populated. From these three, the entire earth was populated. Now, there's a lot of interest now in genealogies. A lot of interest now in family trees. But you can take it all the way back to here, and I wonder which one of these you're cousins with. Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Well, what can we see by way of the influence of these three people which God used to influence the entire world? What do we see by way of their influence? Well, let's look at Shem. Now, Shem, it does mean for us that honor, but what do we see by way of the influence? Shem gives us the spiritual influence in the world. God used the descendants of Shem to produce for us a spiritual interest and a spiritual hunger and spiritual opportunities. Why, do you realize that it was through Shem that all of the Semitic peoples have come from them? All of the Semitic peoples come from Shem, in particular, the Hebrew race. And it's through this race that God has given to us the Scriptures. That's how you can have a spiritual understanding, is through the Word of God. But not only did He give us the Scriptures through this lineage, He also gave us salvation's plan through the Scriptures in this lineage as well. But not only do we see salvation, not only do we see Scripture, but it was through this lineage that Jesus Himself would be born. And so when we see their identification, it is inspirational. When we see their influence is invaluable, we see how He used Shem to affect the entire world in a spiritual capacity. But number two, what about Ham? What was his contribution and influence upon the world and his descendants? Well, through Ham would come the Hamitic descendants. What we would see from him would be the Hamitic peoples. We would have that, the Egyptians. We would have the Africans. And we'd have the Babylonians. But what they give to us is this. Ham gives us the technological influence of the world. It was through these descendants here that great advances in technology would spring forth. We've got the spiritual influence from Shem. We've got the technological influence from Ham. But what about Japheth? Japheth gives us the intellectual influence. It would be through Japheth that the great thinkers of the day would come. The great philosophers would come through him, and the specific descendants of Japheth would be those in the European countries and the North American countries. So through these three individuals, we have spiritual influence, we have technological influence, we have also intellectual influence, but we have all the peoples of the earth coming through these people right here. It would be through Japheth that you owe and I owe our greatest acknowledgement unto the Lord if you were born in America. Is because we were grafted in as that wild olive branch that Paul would be talking about in the book of Romans. The church. We came through the descendants and the lineage and the blessings upon Japheth. Well, let me show you a third thing in conclusion to this message and tie it all together. We see how Noah's spiritual strength was developed. We see how Noah's sons were described. But now let me show you how Noah's sin was discussed. Notice how Noah's sin was discussed. You see, about this time, he would be to the equivalent of my race that day, about the 2.5 mile point in a 3.1 mile race. I mean, Noah started very, very well, but he's not finishing too well. One of the unique things about the Word of God is that it does not seek to hide the sin and the failure of its leaders. Because one of the purposes of the Bible is to show you your sin and your failure and your need of a Savior. One of the purposes of the Bible is to show you, by example, how to avoid from following in their footsteps. And I wonder who today has been running with God for a long time, but in these days here, you're about to get off of the race path and you're about to get out into the wilderness. If it could happen to a man like Noah, it could happen to anybody here today. Let me show you three things about Noah's sin as it's discussed on the pages of the Word of God. Number one, let me show you how his vineyard became his vice. Noah's vineyard became his vice. Let me show you in chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and Noah planted a vineyard. Now, there's not a thing wrong with being a farmer. Not a thing wrong with planting a vineyard. God would tell him to do that. That's real similar to what Adam was created to do and what Adam was instructed to do. But sometimes when sin has come into the human race, which it is now to stay, then what you find out is some of the things that you plant in your vineyard come back to be a vice that would lead you to the path of ruin and sin. Here Noah is. He is not more than 2 years past that worship experience after coming off the ark. Here Noah is, a man who was said in chapter 6 to be just in all of his ways, to be perfect compared to all the other people. Here is a man whose worship had gone up to God and has a sweet aroma in God's face, who called God to create a covenant with him and said in his heart, I like not only the worship of all mankind, but I like Noah and his worship as well. Here is a man who's just less than 2 years away from that infamous decision and that infamous encounter, falling into sin himself. Now, I wonder what's in your vineyard that might actually be a vice used against you. You see, there's not really anything wrong with computers today. But do you know a computer in your home very well could lead to the vice in your life? Not anything wrong with medicine in your house, but medicine in your house could actually lead to a vice if you get addicted to certain kinds of it. I wonder what is in your vineyard today that if you don't deal with it today is going to lead to a vice in your life. Doesn't matter how old you are. You see, Noah had walked with God for a long time. Noah had walked with God out of a personal desire. Noah had worked for God for a long time. Noah had worshiped God, but now all of a sudden he plants a vineyard. And right here in the midst of this vineyard, it becomes a vice that would grip his soul. His vineyard became a vice. But number two, his drink became a drunk. His one drink led to a full-fledged drunk. Look at chapter 9, verse 21. Then, after being a farmer, after planting a vineyard, then, verse 21 states, he drank of the wine and was what? Drunk. Here Noah is, a man who knows better. Where did he learn to drink? Where did he learn about drunkenness? He learned it from that wicked society that God had judged and spared him from. God said through Jesus himself said that when the days of my coming, just before the days of my coming arrive, it will be like the days of Noah. They will be eating and they will be drinking. They will be marrying and being given in marriage. Here they were having their drunken times and a drunken party, and Noah had witnessed that. He'd seen God judge that, and what God had seen and what God had judged, Noah now willingly partakes of. What do you know that's of the world that you are participating of? movies in and of themselves are not bad, but there are some movies that'll be a vice in your life. What is in your vineyard that is leading to a vice? See, Noah never could have become a drunk if he hadn't taken the first drink. This is the law of first mention again that you see. The first time a topic or a subject is mentioned in the Bible, it gives you the indication of its truest meaning. Amen. This is the first time that wine is mentioned, and it's the first time that drinking is mentioned. And it gives you a true indication of what its truest meaning is all about. Yes. For any of you wine bibbers out there, for any of you social drinkers out there, you need to be very, very leery. You're in violation to the Spirit and to the truth of God's Word. And you're just another drink away from a full-fledged drunk. Amen. You'll never become a drunk if you don't take your first drink. But here Noah was. May have been the first time he'd ever experimented with it in his life. I wonder what in our student section you're experimenting with now that's the first time. Well, you don't intend it to become a problem because you can handle it. You can control it. Many, many people have been led down the road of rebellion and ruin that you have, thinking they could handle it, they control it. Amen. But now this drink is leading to a full-fledged drunk. And now it says that he uncovered himself. It's not that he got uncovered. It's not that he was just ready for sleep and did that. No, this became a part of his drunkenness. His dancing around, taking off his clothes. I want to tell you, that's what liquor will do to you. It'll unclothe you and make you naked, and it ought to make you ashamed. But when you get closer to God, when you're walking with God, it won't take more clothes off of you. It'll put more clothes on you. It won't take shame off of you. It'll take the guilt away from you. What you need to come to understand is that these things are bad. Listen what the God says about that in Proverbs chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints without answers? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of even the mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Listen to the law first mentioned. Listen to the law of the Proverbs. You don't need that kind of stuff. I remember when I was in Dallas, I was in Bible college, and I'd met a fellow that was a very nice guy. He was about my age at that time. We were in our 20s. And one day, this woman came to pick him up that looked like she was in her 60s or 70s. And I'd made a mention that, "Was that your mother?" And he said, "No, that's my wife." And she, by human standards, it's not a question of attraction or unattraction. She just looked rough. She didn't match, you know, his countenance and his lifestyle. I said, "Did you say that was your wife?" He said, "Yeah, that's my wife." I said, "Tell me, how did you meet your wife?" He said, "Well, that's a part of my testimony." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, he hadn't been saved for about 3 years. Before he got saved, he used to drink a lot and party a lot. And he said, "I got so drunk one night that I woke up the next day and she said she was my wife. She said, we got married." I said, "Brother, that's drunk." Yeah. That is drunk. I said, that's drunk or not ever care to be, or anybody would ever care to be, that if you get so drunk that you wouldn't even remember getting married and married somebody like that. But he said, "That's my covenant and that's my vow, and I'll love her the way that Christ will love the church." She wasn't even a believer by this time here, but he was trying his very, very best. Well, just like it was for him, so it is for Noah. His vineyard became a vice. His drink became a drunk. And the last thing that I want to show you is his son became a slave. His son became a slave. Look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers. Now, there's more into that verse than we'll probably know this side of heaven. But let me tell you what else is in that verse that we can probably glean just from its interpretation and its consequences. When it says in verse 22 that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, that word in the Hebrew means to look upon and to glaze and to scrutinize. That Ham somehow or another stumbled across or went in and saw his father in his nakedness, and he gazed upon it, and he made some conclusions about it, and he went outside, and he didn't just tell his brothers, but he began to boast in his father's sin and dishonor his father even more than his father dishonored himself. Well, let me show you what the consequences of that were. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment. They laid it both on both their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now that's how they honored their father, even when he was being dishonorable. They would not look upon his nakedness or embarrass him or dishonor him any more than he'd already done for himself. Look at verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. I don't know how he knew what his younger son had done to him, but he knew it with complete knowledge, whether God told him, whether his son told him, or his sons told him. Somehow or another, he knew precisely what had done. And look at what he says in verse 25. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. What happened here? Well, Noah's sin left a stain on his life that time would not remove. But Noah's sin also made a slave out of his son. Noah pronounces a prophecy upon Ham's sons and descendants. And he says, cursed be Canaan. Now, let me clear up some misunderstanding or confusion about this that was prevalent in the South during the times of slavery. During the times of slavery, when slave owners were trying to find a way for rationalizing and justifying the treatment of other human beings this way, they said that the black man was cursed by God to be slaves forever, and therefore they were right in doing that. Let me clear this up for you right now. There's a Hebrew word for that and a Greek word for that. Hogwash and baloney. That was never an interpretation of this passage until that time of the slave issues in this country. It's never been an interpretation since then because it's just not the correct interpretation and even doesn't even hint at it. And let me show you a second thing about that. It says, cursed be Canaan, not Ham. The curse wasn't upon Ham. The curse was upon Canaan. It wasn't a curse that was leveled by God. It was a curse that was prophesied by Noah. But let me show you another thing. It says, cursed be. Now, if you'll notice in your Bible, the translation of this is italicized. The word be is italicized. That means that word is not in the text. It means that the interpreters or the translators gave it for or an amplification of the translation. Sometimes they're correct and sometimes they're incorrect when they supply that. And I think this is one time when they're incorrect. I don't think the best word is B-E, cursed be Canaan. I think the best translation is. Cursed is Canaan. Now, I don't know all that that Noah said when he got up from there, but let me tell you what I believe he said when he got up from that drunkenness. And he knew what Ham had done. I believe when he got up from that, the Spirit of God had revealed to him what had happened in some way, and the Spirit of prophecy came upon him, and he said, cursed is Canaan. He was saying, Ham, I see things in your life that I will see in your son's life if you don't change your life from now. And if your son grows up anything like you, he'll be a curse to society. Yeah. He won't end up being a blessing to humanity. He'll end up being a servant or a slave to society. He'll not rise up and be equals with his brothers. He'll rise up and he'll be slaves to his brothers. And you know that's exactly what happened. That prophecy was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 9. When the Canaanites were in opposition to all that was godly or righteous. And it was the Canaanites who tried to stand in the way of God's people claiming their promised prosperity in the promised land. It was the Canaanites who fought them tooth and nail. But it was the Canaanites along with the Girgashites and all the other brothers and cousins that God was wiping off the face of the earth. And to keep from being totally destroyed, the Canaanites tricked some of the Joshua's men and said, "Hey, won't you let us carry your wood? Why don't you let us carry your water and let us just serve you?" And they let them do it. And because of the oath's sake, Joshua would not let them kill those Canaanites there, but let this prophecy be fulfilled here that you'll be a servant to your brothers and to their brothers. And they became woodcutters and water carriers until God obliterated them from the face of the earth. It has nothing to do with the ungodly issue of racism that was promoted in this country. So you let that help you to understand what this text is teaching about. The bottom line was, Noah started well, but he did not finish well. I wonder who it is here today that you're not about to finish well if you continue the way that you're going. I wonder who it is here today that you need to come today and say, "I want to begin walking with God. I want to begin working for God. I want to begin worshiping God." You can do that with a decision that you make. You know, you can't get old enough to put the spiritual life on autopilot. You still have to stay in the Word. You still have to communicate with the Lord through prayer. You still have to serve Him in the capacities that your physical abilities will let you serve Him. Or else, your sin will be discussed one day on the pages of Earth's headlines. Noah started well, but he did not finish well. He would tell you today, be careful what you plant in your vineyard. It could very well lead to your vice. Would you bow your heads, please? We come to this time of invitation, and the Lord Himself wants to draw you into a time of intimacy with Him. It very well may be that you've got some things in your vineyard that have become a vice to you. Maybe it's internet pornography for somebody. Maybe you become a social drinker and trying to excuse it with some type of false rationalization. Maybe for some of our students today, it's become rebellion. And your rebellion's leading you away from the will of God for your life. Would you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to honor my parents. Lord, I want to obey your word. I want to continue and finish well." Could be that you've never been saved, but today is the day the Lord has called you out. And by grace through faith, He'll save you. Maybe the day is the day you need to join this church. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And now, Lord, may every single person within the sound of my voice know the will of God, and may they choose to obey it. Lord, for some, they'll need to join this church today. For some others, they'll need to be born again today. Lord, for some of our students, they'll need to get right with you. They'll need to get right with home. They'll need to get right with somebody else. Lord, today, this is the day that you've made. You're calling out people by name. May they hear that, and may they never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And as you're standing, let the...